again, I'd like to say how great it is for us to be back home. It's been a long and exhausting trip that we've been on, longer than we had planned on because of the snow. We did get to see a lot of the beauty of God's creation. We got to meet new people that we wouldn't have gotten to meet, new brethren. And more people are interested in our desire to return to Brazil. And we've gotten actually a good bit of support even out of our detour. So we're thankful for that, thankful for your patience with us as we've been gone. We're grateful to be back and see you and see so many of you well. And speaking of Brazil, I wanted to do something a little bit different today. We've been supporting João Batista dos Santos in Fortaleza in Brazil for over a year. We've been helping his support with medical insurance, something that's very important, especially for him. He's got some kind of chronic conditions. And we've tried twice to get him to be able to come, and he's been unable to get a visa. But I recently came across a sermon of his that's on the website that's maintained for Bible studies in Brazil by some Christians. And it's an audio sermon, and I translated it, and I thought I could share it with you today in lieu of his being able to be here. It's the first time I've ever tried to translate for somebody when they're not present, but I think it'll be okay. I think we'll do this. But I wanted to share this lesson with you that I found. I got his permission to do so. He even sent me an outline in case I needed that. But he greets you and thanks you for your hand in the work he's doing. And we wanted to share in this with you by sharing in the gospel with you. So the lesson today, if I say I sometimes, I'm referring to him because it's straight from a translation. We've all known, heard of, and know ourselves Christians who become discouraged, people who give up, abandon the Lord, fail to appreciate what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Thinking about this at home and about those who've fallen away into sin or those who have simply abandoned the Lord but continue to come as though they were serving Him faithfully, it's a cause of great sadness for me. And it drove me to prayer. And while praying, I began to desire a simple way to help Christians specifically to understand just how important what Jesus did on the cross is for them and for each one of us. Because if we understand the value of a thing, we have a greater respect toward that which is valuable. We do this in our daily life. Things that we esteem highly, things we place a value on, we respect them more. As I began to think about this and analyze the way that Jesus taught, I thought about some of his parables, how he takes something so simple, a fig tree perhaps, or a seed, and uses it to teach some really deep and important spiritual lessons. And following his example, I'd like for us to think for a moment about something that's extremely simple, but extremely valuable in our life every day. Water. As was read in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is David pouring his heart out in thirst for God. Think about water. We know how important water is to us, how valuable it is to our planet. We esteem it highly, whether we think about it all the time or not. Because it's so precious, there are movements worldwide to try to preserve natural resources that affect the water supply, perhaps for fear that it may be in short supply sometime in the future. This goes to prove that people really value water, and with good reason. Over 70% of the earth is covered with water. There's more water than land, and the value of water for the proper functioning of everything on earth cannot be overstated. Food is only possible because of water. We plant the seeds and we water them and they grow. And then we eat those plants, or other animals eat those plants, and sometimes we even eat of those animals. But it's because of water that all that is made possible. The human body itself places an extreme value on water. It's water that hydrates us. You can get my hands, because of the weather these days, you can see I'm beginning to get dehydrated. But we need more and more water in the winter, and also more and more water in the summer. We just need water to hydrate our bodies. It regulates our body temperature. If we're too hot, we sweat. If we want to cool off, sometimes we'll take a bath. Or if we want to heat up, sometimes we'll take a bath. Water's involved in that. Our bodies contain between 55 to 78% water, depending on our age and some other factors. In fact, the average water weight of a 180-pound man would be 110 pounds of water. Most of our body weight. is made up from the water that's in our bodies. Water is absolutely essential for the proper function of our bodies. On the cellular level, on every level, our bodies need water to function. A human being can go for about 40 days, maybe more, with no food. There have been documented cases of going longer than that. But without water, almost every human being will die in 3 or 4 days. Some have survived a little bit longer, but none more than 8 or so. Water is absolutely valuable to us. Interestingly enough, we're all initially formed in water before we're born. We're comfortable, nestled into our mother's amniotic fluid in the womb till our birth, and that's mostly water. Think about your daily routine, how important water is in your daily routine. You get up, and most of us, the first thing we do is you run to the bathroom. There we may take a shower, that involves water, brush our teeth, that involves water, drink a big glass of water first thing in the morning. We then run to the kitchen to make breakfast, and there's water needed to make the coffee. There's water in the juice that we drink. There's water for boiling eggs. There's water in everything we do. At lunch, there's water involved in the process, cooking, boiling, whatever we do, water is valuable and necessary. Some may even take another shower late afternoon or early evening. Whereas Juan lives, they take 3 or 4 showers a day because it's so hot. Depending on the heat of the day, they may take as many as 4 showers. So they depend greatly on water. Sometimes we take for granted how important water is for us in our everyday lives. It's important to realize how much we need water for food, for hygiene, and for all these other factors we've already mentioned. But how simple a thing that water really is. Why am I saying all this? What's the point of talking about the scientific properties and our body's need and our earth's need for water? When you go back home and you reach out for a glass of water to quench your thirst, I want you to remember Jesus Christ, the most important person in your life, the most valuable person for your life. I want you to understand as you look at that vital water just how vital and necessary Jesus truly is. We come into contact with that most valuable water every single day because we value it. Some who have problems or special needs, as I mentioned that Juan does, they grow to appreciate how much that simple water keeps them functioning, and they need more of it. But how valuable have we made Jesus for our day-to-day lives? How necessary have we made him in our lives? We all need to ponder, what does Jesus mean to me in my day-to-day life? How valuable of a place does he occupy? Where is Christ in my life daily? What do I do daily that involves him? Let's look at some scriptures that refer to water and the importance that God has given. Genesis chapter 1. If we look at the creation, look at the exalted place, if you will, that water plays in creation, the important place, if you will. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And verse 20. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. These verses show us why there's more water than land on earth. Very simply, God made it that way. It's important to see how God chose to reveal these things to us. Now, God himself has told us about the importance of water even in the process of creation and the importance of how the whole created system was made to work perfectly together by a perfectly organized and a perfectly capable God. God, when he made the earth, made it perfect, just as all things he makes are perfect. And God made water as a basis for life to uphold and to balance things on the planet. We're told that the creation points to the eternal power and Godhead of God himself. and in that even the workings of things like water and the functionality of creation. But in John chapter 3, Jesus himself used water to teach some deeper spiritual truth. John chapter 3, Jesus was confronted by a man knowledgeable in the Scriptures, a man who knew God, according to the Scriptures, a man who understood by the signs that Jesus was doing, interestingly enough, that he had done in John chapter 2, turning water into wine. Nicodemus understood by the signs that Jesus was doing that he was sent of God. And Jesus went straight to the point when speaking with Nicodemus, showing him the need for a new birth, that he must be born again, and that this birth must be a product of water and the Spirit. Let's read together in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus tried to misunderstand the point Jesus was making about water and the Spirit and about this new birth. But Jesus set him straight. This is not a return to the womb. This is not going back to the amniotic fluid. This is not going back to some physical water at all. It's not a physical birth. But it's being born according to the purposes of God. Repenting, going through the process of baptism, and becoming a new person. We can understand this. Most of us have taken part in this process, just like Nicodemus later will do. Many of us have gone through the process of being born of water and of the Spirit, by which we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we submit ourselves to the command of Jesus in baptism, we are born again, just as Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. And it involves water. Read along in John chapter 4, when Jesus is in Samaria. Read with me, if you will, verses 5 through 15. The Bible tells us, Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, next to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." It's unfortunate that some will read this and believe that Jesus is trying to state in some way that he is literally water. That's not at all his point here. The woman, at the beginning of their conversation, has only a physical outlook on life, a physical view of things. Verses 10 and 11, she wants to know about this water he's talking about because she thinks he's actually going to draw it up out of the well in some way. Jesus then ties this to an opportunity to teach a spiritual truth. Yet she still only sees the physical. But little by little, as he has his conversation with her, Jesus takes her to spiritual understanding. And it eventually leads her to understand who he is. And she understands what kind of water that he's offering. And she begs him for it and brings others that they can drink as well. But who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that she saw sitting at the well and that little by little she became aware of him? How important is the water that he has? He says that the water he offers is the water of life. Verse 14 says, the one who drinks this water shall never thirst again, but it will provide for his need eternally and will spring up within him a fountain of water into everlasting life. What Jesus wanted to be for her, he wants to be for us also. How much more so for us who have already committed ourselves to him? He wants to be that for us, and he wants to take us to eternal life and quench our real thirst. He's able to finish his conversation with the woman here in John 4 on a spiritual level. At the end of his conversation, he explains to her what true worship is, because now she can see. Because now she's quenched the initial thirst, that she can begin to drink freely from the water that she needs. And she learns what it is truly to worship God. She learns how truly to worship God. Now let's think back at this question of water that we looked at from the beginning and how it compares to the importance of Jesus in our daily lives. We began by seeing the physical aspect, how important water is for us physically. How important it is that we have contact with water every single day for our physical needs. That water we use daily to quench our thirst, prepare our food, to bathe our bodies, and for every other function we can think of. This water, which represents so many daily processes for us, this physical water we use every day, would you say it's important to you? Think about it for just a second. Try to imagine your life without water. Suppose that today, water just stopped being. Imagine day after day going in to take a bath and you turn the knob and nothing comes out. What would life be like for you? The Buntings can empathize with that a little bit. They had this issue on Friday. I see some of them smiling. What would it be like, though, if it went on for not just one day? Let's say 2 weeks later you're still trying to take a bath and nothing comes out when you turn the knob. What would life be like? You go to the kitchen and you say, Mom, I'd like something to drink, and there's no juice, there's no coffee, there's no food, because there's been no water. How would your life be? How long would you last? And that's only physical water. I think you can see the point. Why am I saying all this? It's so often, unfortunately, the case that many of us, Christians, don't see the importance we should be giving to the water of life, to what Jesus himself wants to offer us daily. How is it possible that we can miss something so important and so simple? But it comes when we don't value what Jesus did for us. When we don't have daily contact with him, we don't use God's word, we're not reading and praying and putting into practice those things which we believe daily, it shows we don't understand the true value of Jesus Christ in our lives. And when we forget the value of a thing, we esteem it less. If you understand how much you need physical water, how vitally important it is for the whole planet, then seriously try to imagine if it were gone. I've tried. I couldn't see how it'd even be possible to live that way. Now, try to imagine your life without Jesus Christ. What would it be? For some of you, you don't have to imagine too hard. You may already be living your life without him. But if you really are striving to live with him, imagine your life without him. What would it be like? It would be nothing. Nothing. Try to think about what you've done regarding what Jesus has done for us. How have you responded to what he's done for us? Think about it. Just as we have a real need for physical water if we are to live, we need the water of life if we're to live spiritually. And only Jesus can give that to us. Just as we need physical sustenance, we need spiritual sustenance that comes only from his word. If you can't stop and see how much you need this spiritual water, you'll never understand how much Jesus has done for us. If it doesn't feel like loss to imagine your life without Jesus, then you don't understand what he's done. You will never understand what you need to do in order to drink of that spiritual water. And the less you drink of this water, the less you'll be able to understand. Now think about this. Do you drink water once every 2 weeks? Is that how often you get thirsty? No, of course not. What about once a week? Certainly not. We'll drink more than that. Even those of us like myself who don't drink very much water, we'll drink at least once a week. Once every 4 days, once every 2 days perhaps. We're supposed to be drinking 6 to 7 glasses a day. Well, what if water's not your thing for drinking? What about bathing? You bathe once every 2 weeks, once a week, once every 4 days. If you can see where I'm headed. How many of us use the spiritual water? See, the spiritual water is only that necessary, though. Once every 2 weeks is good enough. Once a week. Once every 4 days. Study is once in a while. Communion with brethren is once a week on a good week. We have need of these things daily, several times a day, more so than we need the physical water. We need to be with Christ daily, and we need to seek our brethren regularly. Sometimes we fall into the trap of praying according to the basics of life. Thank you, God, for food, for water, and for shelter. Amen. Are you praying for God to use you? Are you praying for God to give you thirst so that you'll seek Him in the way you need? Would you be His servant? It's unfortunate that many Christians don't even consider being a servant at all. They're just thankful that God has put them where they are and given them what He's given them. Are we thankful for what Jesus did? Who is He in your life? Is He someone who we read about, this historical figure that really was an incredible guy, was crucified? I believed in the fact that we were told He raised back from the dead. So I'd like to be a part of this movement that's following Him, that's gaining strength all over the world. But then I forget about what He asked me to do. I'm a part of that movement. Some of us are like that. Who is Jesus to you? Who is He to us? Is He the one that we desire to be with? David, in distress, is calling out to God and says, "I thirst for you, my God. When will I appear before you?" in Psalm 42. Read that psalm. His soul's ready to give up, and he hangs on and says, "But I can't give up. God is the only one who can quench my thirst." Do we desire to be with God, or is once a week enough to think about Him? Is He the one whose word we long to hear, or is a couple of verses a week enough to fill our need? Do we hear His word and think, "Man, that was wonderful. I was so thirsty. That tasted so good." And then go away and forget what we heard shortly after. The question is, do you love Jesus? Does He have that value in your life? In so many ways, we show that we love water. We go out of our way to make sure we have it. We go out of our way to take care that it's taken care of. What about Christ? John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. It's a command that we be together with the brethren. It's a command that we remember Him in the Lord's Supper. It's a command that we share in love for one another, whatever He commands. If you love Him, you'll seek to do that. If you need Him, it'll be doing His commands that quenches your thirst. In John chapter 14 and verse 21 and then in verse 23, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus is the source of that living water. If you don't have Him, you will die of thirst. Ever think about that? We'll die of thirst. How many Christians that we know haven't died of thirst? Why do they fall away? Why do they give up? They're dying of thirst all around us. It may be one of us. God wants to make His home with us, and He wants to take us to be with him forever. There's an invitation in Revelation chapter 22. Interestingly enough, it's based on water. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. John is taken up in the Spirit to see the heavenly realm. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's a description of the heavenly realm and God's servants, Christians, having access to this water of life. And it's Jesus' invitation to all those who thirst. In Christ, we have the answer to the deepest spiritual need. But do you thirst daily? A thirst can be a good thing if we're quenching it with the Lord, or a bad thing if we're thirsting because we don't know who the Lord is. Every detail of your life is made possible by Christ's blessing. Are you serving Him? Are you seeking Him daily? Some of us are dying of thirst while sitting at the edge of the well of life. We're sitting right there where Christ was. The water's right there. We won't draw it up because we don't have time, because we don't understand how much we thirst. The Samaritan woman could only think physically. We've got to open our eyes. We've got to be able to see spiritually. Won't you drink of the water that will provide for your deepest need? I hope you're thirsty in a good way. And I hope the next time you're thirsty and reach for a glass of water, that you'll rethink how much you need to quench your thirst, but not just that physical thirst, especially your spiritual thirst, and that you'll quench it with Jesus Christ. We'd love to help you this morning to quench your thirst. The world is a dry, dry desert. There are people all over the place that are dying of thirst and don't know where to turn to find living water. Jesus said it comes from Him. He promised that all those who believe and are baptized, go through the water, will have remission of their sins. We'd love to help you do that this morning. If as a Christian you're dying of thirst, there's no excuse for it. We're here 3 times a week together. Many of us get together in Bible studies outside of this. And any of us will be glad to sit and study with you any other time that you have need. There's no reason to die of thirst when the well of life is in your hands and at your hands. Christ calls you. If you have need of coming forward, do so while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.